Well, this morning we're going to be in Psalm 84, if you would find your place there, Psalm 84. We've been talking about the idea of getting better as followers of Christ, getting more in tune with Him, flexing our spiritual muscles, how to progress one step further, closer to who He is and how He's leading us, that we have a singular purpose. And that singular purpose is to glorify Him. And that if we exist in this world and have a relationship with Him and there's still breath in our lungs, we should be about bringing glory to Him for the purpose of godliness, that we ourselves would be godly and show His love and His grace and mercy around. So we've talked about that, how to pray more often to be more involved in meaningful prayer. We talked about that last week, a couple weeks ago. We talked about how to read the scripture more and challenged us to have one more chapter a day. We talked about how each of us should have one person in mind, at the very least, one person that needs to know the truth of salvation and needs to be changed. This morning, we're going to talk about fellowship. We're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about us as the church. Let's read together Psalm 84. You follow along as I read aloud. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools, and they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look at the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in You. Pray with me. Father, help me to understand. Help my heart to know Your truth. Help my hands and feet to be emboldened and empowered to share it wherever I go. May I be changed because of what You're doing in me. And may this be true for all of us who hear Your word this morning. I pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, on fourth and fifth Sundays of the month, we normally do a children's sermon. So I'm maybe doing this a little bit out of order, and we're not coming down or anything like that. But I wonder if there's a couple of kids in the in our congregation that would be brave enough to stand up and spell something for me. I got a spelling test. I know you haven't been in class. Would anybody be willing to spell a word for me? Parker says he'll spell something. All right, Parker. Spell for me the word united. United. Does that sound right? Everybody gives them. We got some teachers here, right? Yeah, good round of applause. See? That's a good job. Now, is there anybody else that would be brave enough, a kiddo that would stand and spell another word? Okay, this one's going to be hard, but it's very similar. You got it? Emerson says she can do it. Can you spell the word untied? U. K. Mm-hmm. U. Not the right word, but not letter, but keep on going. You having any trouble? U. All right. Anybody else know, can get it? Anybody? Out of parent. Does anybody know the difference between, oh, Sutter says he knows untied. Can you spell untied?
Okay, good. Very close. There's an E in there. That's good job. Hey, good job. That's awesome. The word united, U-N-I-T-E-D, right, is very similar to the word untied, U-N-T-I-E-D. Just a simple switch of that T in the I, right? Where it makes all the difference, doesn't it? Right? Because what does it mean to be united, kids, right? What does it mean to be united? That we are together, we're all in the same boat, we're all doing the same thing, but what does it mean to be untied? To be separated, to be loose and not connected, right? How it's interesting how small a subtle change will make that in all of our hearts, right? That if we don't get it, right, the I and the T, if we don't get it right, where we are focusing on what is most important, what is most crucial, what is the most key thing for us, then it can get to a point where we're separated. And that really is what we're going to talk about today, because I think that sometimes we get into this frame of mind where we talk about unity and we talk about cooperation, and that's what our church is supposed to have, and we forget what it is that's calling for that unity and what it is that's calling for that cooperation. It all comes down to God. He is our singular purpose in this world. And bringing Him glory should be exactly what we do, only what we do. That in our work and in our leisure and in our quiet time and our crazy time and our easy time and what, all of it should be all about how we might turn our hearts to Him and bring Him glory. Notice how many times in this psalm, Psalm 84, that we talk about God, the Lord of hosts, God, Elohim, the one that is, He's our sun, our shield. This whole psalm is bringing praise to Him, pointing out, friends, if we don't learn anything else from what we're talking about today, let it be this, that if our purpose is to bring glory to God, then we will long for His presence and our connection, our unity. If our purpose is to bring glory to God, then we will long for His presence and our connection. I see here in this passage, you see how there's a flow of what it really means to worship fully God and who He is. It starts with this desire for the house of God, this desire for the house of God. The first four verses talk about how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, that my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. There's this desire in everyone to worship God, in all those that know Him, that we would be in His house, that would be in His presence, in His courts, and we would not know Him. When Israel was called out of Egypt, God led them. His very presence was in a cloud, a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire by night. And when that moved, then we moved. And when it stopped, then we stopped. And if it stopped, we built the camp around it. And it, in the center was the tabernacle. And there was a holy of holies. That's where the presence of God was. And we always wanted to get to that resting place where we could build a temple to God and He might be exalted and that He might have a place to dwell among the land, that we would be able to worship Him. That's what it was all about. It says even here in verse 3, even the sparrow finds a home and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. This psalm is written after the temple had already been constructed. And they didn't have air conditioning, they didn't have screen doors, so it was all open air, and birds would get in and nest up into those high places just like they do around your house, around my house. And this psalmist is saying, how I wish I could just be one of those sparrows to just live there all the time, to be there. My heart is wanting to be there, the desire for the house of God. We see that at the very beginning. We also see, secondly, there's delight from the man of God. Verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highway to Zion. The psalmist creates a picture of a pilgrim on his way up to the house of God, that he delights in the house of God, and so he wants to be there. And so there's delight from him in his going up to Zion, going up to the temple to worship. And it says even in verse 6 that they pass through the valley of Baca, a real place, but also too synonymous with, like if we were going to say Death Valley, right? Or something like that, you know? That's a real actual place, but when you go there, it's a miserable kind of place. That's the same kind of idea that we see here in the scripture. That they go through that place, and even it becomes a place full of life, where the rains will flood it and cause sustenance to grow and refreshment and all of those things. It says we go from strength to strength in verse 7. As that pilgrim is heading up to Zion and going and seeing the temple, and from the distance they can see the temple, but also too, they see the strength to strength, the towers around the city, the ramparts where the protection would be. And they see where the banners are flying and those high places on the wall, and know that that place is secured. And their hearts are encouraged as they go. There's delight from the man of God who wants to be in the presence of God, wants to be in the house of God. And not only that, we have the desire for the house of God, delight from the man of God. We also see there's defense in the hand of God. What does it say here in verse 8? O Lord God of hosts. I mean, it's almost like we're just making up good, you know, titles for him to make him sound prestigious, right? Well, in a way, yes, but in a way, no. When it talks about Lord God of hosts, Lord Yahweh, his name, God Elohim, the Most High One of hosts, that refers to him as being the commander of all the armies of heaven, the leader, that everything is under his submission and subjugation, that he is in charge and sovereign over all. And not only is he charge and sovereign over all, he is the shield, the defense for us. That as we hunger and thirst to go up to Zion and be in the house of God, that there's nothing that can come against us, because God is our shield, providing defense as we go. What a beautiful picture that we have of this desire to be in the house of God, to delight in him, to know that he secured us. And then we get to verse 10. And this is where I think we have to stop and really evaluate what it is that we're dreaming for, what it is that we're desiring. Better is, it says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Which is kind of funny, because if you look at the title of this psalm, it says that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were set up in Moses' time, and his descendants all the way through this time, they were the gatekeepers of the temple. That they were in charge of making sure that everything was okay. They were the ones holding up the doors for folks as they came in, and make sure that they weren't getting out of line and all those other things that happened. They were the ushers, if you will, so to speak. And so they're saying, I'd rather be in your courts than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell anywhere else. And then we repeat this line, for the Lord God is a shield, but also to our son. He says, a son and shield. Meaning that he provides not only the protection, but provision and guidance as we go, right? The sun illuminating our path that we might walk in his ways. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And I think that we would see, maybe be reminded of, like back in verse 5 when we kind of have this image of a pilgrim walking up to Zion, and that we're walking uprightly to the to the house of God. And then I see verse 12. O Lord of hosts, again referring to his commanding power, his general rule, right? As sovereign over all. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Friends, what I see is there's this dream of the presence of God. This dream of the presence of God. It's not the temple that they're looking forward to. It's that they get to be with God. If you read it backwards, looking at this psalm, we're blessed is the one who trusts in you, that we walk uprightly and so he will give us good things, that he is the one that bestows favor and honor, and he's the shield and the sun, that we'd rather be with him than anywhere else, and on it goes. And you see that it's not the house of God that is the most important, it's that God is there. Do something with me. I'd like you to take you on a journey. Flip with me to the end of 2 Chronicles, okay? 2 Chronicles 36. Keep your place there in Psalm, or find your, you can get back to it. But 2 Chronicles 36, okay? And then while you've got your finger there, I want you to flip over to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And look at Malachi chapter 4. And put your finger in both of them, and let me just talk to you for a second while you're finding them. The end of 2 Chronicles and the end of Malachi. Malachi is at the end of our Old Testament, the Christian Old Testament. Now, in the Jewish Bible, they don't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and all of that, right? But they do have Genesis, Exodus, and all the rest. They do have the Old Testament. So our Old Testament is the same as the Jewish Bible. The only difference is they put it in a different order. That is, it arranged differently. And the Jewish Bible does not end with Malachi as being the smallest prophet, right? That's kind of how they did it. They categorized the history writings, and then the poetic writings, and then the prophets, right? And Malachi is kind of the smallest and probably the least as far as time frame goes, so that's why he's at the end. That's a real big snapshot. There's a lot more detail that goes into it. We can get into it another time. But that's why we have Malachi at the end. But also, too, don't miss this, okay? Let's look and see what it says right at the end of 2 Chronicles. Give you a little context, right? The people of Judah and Israel have been defeated, and they're all in exile. The temple is rubble. God impresses on Cyrus, the king that conquered, that that the temple should be rebuilt. And this is what it says. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, Yahweh, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. Now, friends, that temple was eventually built, and Jesus worshiped there. And sacrifices were offered all the way up until 70 AD. We know that to be a fact. And now the only thing that left is a little bit of the foundation and the western wall, okay? And the rest of it is rubble. But the Jews long for that temple to be rebuilt, that they might be with God. They might be able to worship him again. Here, at the end of Malachi, flip with me there, notice what it says. Behold, this is verse 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. You see the difference there? At the end of Malachi, We have a heart for not the temple being rebuilt. We have a heart for the day of the Lord to come, where we might stand in judgment and then enter into his presence. And we don't long for the house of God, the temple itself, to be built. We long for our houses to be of God, that fathers and sons would come together, that mothers and daughters would be united to lift the name of the Lord up high. Our heart is not for the temple to be rebuilt, but for us to be a temple for God. That's what Jesus said that he was coming to do, that he was coming to prepare a place, to make us into people that were ready to serve him. When Jesus died on the cross and was in the grave, he rose again, and he beat back sin and death and left those behind. And what did we hear about Jesus? What does the Old Testament say about who he is? What was one of the titles that he was given? King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, Emmanuel, God with us. That he came to be with us, among us, one of us. That we would get to know him intimately. In the same way that Adam and Eve could hear God and walk in the cool of the day with him and know the sound of his footsteps, we get to be as close as that to Jesus, the Messiah. And not only that, when he left, he said, he did a couple things happen. One of them, he said, I'm going to send to you a helper, the Holy Spirit, that he might live in you and you might be with him, and that you would be the temple for him to dwell in. And then also, too, remember what happened at the temple when Jesus died? Remember we talked about that Holy of Holies, right? That's where the actual presence of God was. And the tabernacle, as it moved, like that pillar of fire, or that cloud pillar would move. And then we'd build it, and the Holy of Holies, that's where God would be. And then when the temple was built on the foundation, everything was there, the Holy of Holies did not move. And those altars that the birds would nest among, right? There was one altar that was right there at the presence of the Holy of Holies. There was an altar of incense. And so the priest would drag that altar into the Holy of Holies. And that smoke from the fragrant offering would rise up. And the presence would actually be held back so that priest could come and do business with God and ask for atonement. But on the day Jesus died, that veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world was rent in half. Not torn from the bottom up so that man could come to God, but torn from the top down so that God could come to man. That he would truly be God with us. I started months ago thinking about these different sermons. And I, some of them were slam dunks, you know, read your Bible more, pray more, we're going to talk about tithing, we're going to talk about other things, right? And these are just simple. And when I sat down and looked at this passage and looked at this idea of one fellowship, that we've been be united and cooperate together, what I was going to say to us, can you come to one more service? You come on Sundays for church, well then come on Sunday morning for Sunday school too. Well, you're here on Sundays, come on Wednesday nights and be a part. Be plugged in. One more thing. Can you do that? Because what's happened is, in the past 50, 70 years or so, a active church member was someone who came once a week, right? Because usually there was about three services, a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night service. So anybody that came once a week was an active church member. Today, we classify an active church member as someone who comes once a month. And then we hit this thing with coronavirus, and we couldn't even come, even the once. We hear the Bible tell us to submit to our ruling authorities, and they asked us not to stay home, and so we stayed home, and we've tried to protect our most vulnerable among us and do the right thing and make good decisions, and we've been very careful in that. In times past, we look at someone who maybe they couldn't come to church, and they've got a job. And, you know, it's not every Sunday, but they've got certain things to do, chores at the farm or whatever it is, and we let those pass. But then the person that's just not feeling it, well, that one, they're shady, and they really don't care. Oh, you're going on vacation? Well, yeah, you know, you're going to be in a new town. Who knows what time other churches start? You know, that's fine. You don't have to go to church on vacation. Oh, you're taking your kid to go on a travel team for their baseball or softball or chess club or whatever it is. Well, that's shame on you for not being in church. And I wonder if we've gotten this all wrong. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that we shouldn't come together and join together in fellowship, because obviously we should, because our souls cry out for it. But my question is, did we do wrong instead of chastising that person for working, that mom or that dad for having to provide and work on a Sunday morning and miss church? Did we do wrong by chastising them instead of saying, you know what, let me train you to be a pastor at your job? Let me train you so that you might be able to bring the church to them. Oh, you're taking your kids on travel team and it's only, you know, 4 months out of the year, 6 months, whatever it is. Let me train you that you can be the chaplain to your team. Because I've been to some of those tournaments. There's a lot of downtime. There's a lot of empty space where you might be able to have gospel conversations. And what we did was just say, shame, 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 instead of saying, listen, come alongside. Hey, look, you're going to have a captive audience. 15 families are going to come. 15 families is what we are right now, you know, here in this building. Friends, don't get me wrong, church is important. But we've said this from the very beginning. You, me, her, him, them, those, us. We're the church. This building is not the church. I'm thankful for this building. It is a beautiful and a wonderful testament to God's faithfulness and care of this congregation. But this thing could crumble to the ground and we would still have church. What happens when our worst fears come true and we no longer have a patriotic government that enjoys freedom of speech and freedom of religion and all those things, right? We're still going to get together as the church, right? Even if they say that we can't. Now, we might have to do it on a Tuesday, and then the next week a Wednesday, and the next week a Thursday, so that they don't get on to us, so we can do it in secret, like the churches in communist places do, right? They don't do every Sunday because, you know, if they're showing up at the same place, same time, like, you know, the government's like, oh, well, y'all just show up there where they are, right? So they have to move and all that. Friends, what I'm getting at is, I was going to say, what can you do one more? What can you do one meeting more, one more way to get involved? And instead, what I would rather our question be is this: who is the one person that I am here for? If you came because your parents made you, I'm glad that they made you, okay? But what I'd like you to do is wrestle with that in your heart. And instead of just being, oh, I'm here because my mom and dad said I had to, wrestle with that and see if you can't build in that desire in your own heart. If you came because you felt guilty, because you don't want to have to answer that phone call or your coworker at work you told you to go to church and all those things, and you're just here just to fulfill that, friends, we're doing that for the wrong reason. If you came because there's a cute person across the aisle that you're trying to get catch the eye of, that's even the reason that we come together as the body of believers is because we want to worship God. We want to give him praise. We want to glorify him. If we came because of any other reason besides to bring him glory, then we are doing it wrong. And it would almost better be better that you stayed home. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad because I'll even take you for the wrong reasons because the Holy Spirit can still move and the Holy Spirit can still do. But what I'm hoping for is life change in all of us, starting with me. Starting with me, a day like this when I wake up and the video hasn't loaded and we're running late and I'm tired and all those things, and it's hard to be, and that even as pastor, here I am, I'm being honest with you guys, that it's even as pastor, it's hard to have that right idea. I'm not perfect. No one is. But I'm asking God to keep on sanctifying me so that I become more like him, who's the one person I'm here for. And I think that is what can go. The next question that we might ask to maybe avoid how we might fall is, how can I get beyond this building? I think we've seen that in the past couple of months. The way that, people have been able to interact as a congregation and still been able to encourage one another and know that we're still the church even if we haven't been meeting. How can we get beyond the building? Because I don't think that the psalmist, he starts out and it sounds like he's tuned into the temple. But as we get to the end, we realize he's not really, it's not the temple, it's the presence of God that he's looking for. And the strength to the strength is not necessarily the ramparts on the wall of the city, but it could possibly be the ramparts of protection in God's mercy and grace and love for us. So as the pilgrim approaches the presence of God, he sees his holiness and his grace and his mercy and his justice and his jealousy, and he's excited and he's invigorated because he's close to the presence of God. Maybe in the past, you've only made church something that's just part of your life. And you come to church and you're in the church mode, and then you go home, and as soon as you there's a switch that you flip, and now we're in life mode. And then we live life mode, and then when it's time to come back to church, we get back into church mode. We do that, and it's a nice pattern that we do. We keep those two worlds separate. Friends, the next question for us is, how do I involve my church in my life? How are you going to bring, look around at the people sitting next to you, friends and family members that we have loved and that we have seen and that bring joy to our hearts. How are we going to incorporate them into all of my life? How am I going to be a part of who they are? And how are we going to together bring the gospel to this community and to the ends of the earth? It can't just happen on a Sunday morning. It can't just happen in a Bible study. It's got to happen beyond the walls, happen out there in the world. As we're walking through that valley of tears, the valley of Baca, where everything seems to be in trouble, in the high times, in the low times, we seek God's presence. How might we involve my church in my life that I don't switch off, but I'm always just in God time instead of my time and anything else? Friends, the hard part is there's not an actionable thing I can give to you that says one more thing that you can do. Instead, what I'd like for you to do is, what's the one person I'm here for? And how might I cling to him more closely, more intimately, more readily? How might I know him more? Because it is our purpose to bring glory to God. And if it is our purpose to bring glory to God, then we will long to be with him. We will long to be in his presence. But then we will also long to have connection with his body, with his church. And that happens not just on Sunday mornings, but it happens all the time, that we should hunger and thirst for the fellowship and cooperation and the unity behind every moment of our lives. Let's pray about these things together. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, I ask because a sermon like this is, it's so hard to even know where to start. Lord, I was hoping that I could have just one thing that I could go and I could start applying that now. But I realize that when it comes to it, to be in your presence is an all the time thing. It involves everything. It involves the way that I consume media, the way that I interact with friends, the way that I interact at my job, the way that I am around my home and with my family. It's just the very core of who I am. Lord, I pray that you would help me to strip away everything that seems to bind me and hold me back, that I might be in tune with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to follow you more closely, walking in your ways, that I might look like your son Jesus with every step I take, with every movement forward I do, that would look more like your son, that I would be continually filled with the Spirit, that I would be the temple of God wherever I go, that I might have a hunger, a thirst, a desire, and a delight to serve your kingdom. I pray, Lord, that this would be true for my heart. I pray it would be true for all of our hearts. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Friends, let me just finally, as we close our time together, encourage all of us. The fellowship of the believers is important. And I don't want anybody here that I'm saying that it's not. But the fellowship of the believers has to happen more than just these couple of hours here on Sunday morning or coming together on Wednesday night. Y'all should be my first call when trouble happens. Y'all should be my first call when joyous news, and I just can't wait to share it. My heart should yearn to, I wake up in the morning and I haven't been with you guys as a church family. I should have that desire in my heart, because that's what true unity means for us as a church, for us to be the temple of God. It's not this building. I'm thankful for it and grateful for what it means. But I'm more grateful for you, for each and every one of you, as we join together and we walk in the ways of the Lord together. You guys strengthen me. I hope that I'm getting that you guys are getting half as much from me as I'm getting from you. Friends, everything that we do should be about bringing glory to God, that it has to start with us. Start with our heart. Start with our mind. Turn into our actions. Spills over into our words. May we live that out wherever we go. May we always be excited about that. Let me ask you to stand as we close our time together. We all pray for us together that we would live that way, that we would be that kind of fellowship, that we would be that kind of church, not anchored to a building, but anchored to the throne room, to God's presence. Pray with me on those things. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us, that you would show us your grace and mercy, that we would be tethered to your cross, we would be anchored in your throne room, and we would be engulfed in your Spirit. That wherever we go, whatever we do, whether through job and toil or fun and leisure, that we would bring glory to you, that we would proclaim your name until your Son comes, that we would be always be on God's time and not on our time. Lord, may our fellowship be so sweet because it lasts the whole day, the whole week, and every moment of our lives. I pray that these things would be true in our hearts, that we would be bound in that bond of unity and not untied to be alone on our own. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Let me, as you guys are leaving, we're on July the 26th, okay? I mentioned that this was the longest, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, so we've been reading through the Psalms. We're going to skip 119 next week and read 119.